Let's recite our theme verse together. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Turning your hymnals over to page 89, our theme song, 89, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I take. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Every step may falter, and my soul a thirst may be, gushing from the rock before me. Oh, a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me. Oh, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me as promised in my Father's house above. Sweet closing portal, this light to realms of day, this my song to endless ages. Jesus, send me all the way. This my song to endless ages. Jesus, send me all the way.
Amen. I love that song. It really is a song of contentment, because the Lord is our shepherd and that He is leading us along the way. And praise our God that we can come to Him with satisfied hearts, no matter what is going on around us. And the darkness is around us, and we see that, we can have confidence in our great God. So let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Dear Father, we pause. We focus our minds upon who You are, not our needs, not our desires, not even how we're feeling. Lord, we want to focus upon who You are and what You are doing. Lord, we know that You are seated upon a throne and that You are working all things according to Your good pleasure. Father, we know that You're not frustrated, that You're not anxious, but that You're at peace, and Lord, that You are filled with joy. And Father, that what emanates from Your throne is grace and love towards us, Your people. Father, we do not know why You would save us, but we rejoice that You have. We thank You for the wisdom of Your plan to reveal this, Lord, to the ignorant and the foolish, to choose the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And Father, we're glad to be Your weak things. We're glad to be Your nothings, and to bear Your name for Him that has saved us. And so, Lord, we just pray that throughout this service, that our hearts would just overflow in praise to You, that the burdens that we feel and we may have carried in with us, may we just lay them at Your feet. May we commit our way unto You, knowing that You will bring it to pass. Father, may we experience the peace that comes when we put our trust in You. And we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Things look a little different this week than last, but we're so thankful for all those that were put in the work this past week for the Teen Vacation Bible School, and just praise the Lord for several salvations, test professions of faith, and the Lord doing a work in the hearts of our young people and the others that we're ministering to. And so it really has been several good weeks of serving the Lord. And just looking forward to some announcements that are coming up here. Well, see if I can. Ooh, what happened here? Okay. You know what? We don't have the announcement slide because there's a little bit of a snafu here. I'll have to see if I can figure that out here in just a moment. So, my bad. Just looking at our bulletins here, and my wife's not going to be happy. She did a lot of work on those. Oh, well. To just this evening, we do have our HCHE homeschool group meeting tonight following the evening service. Hopefully that won't take too long, but it kind of orients ourselves to the start of a new school year, and want to do that. It'll follow immediately after the evening service tonight. And still going out this Tuesday, and we'll be going out on Tuesdays until Roundup Sunday. And so I encourage you to be able to be a part of that, an opportunity for us to continue to reach out to others and give the gospel this week. And be in prayer as well for our regular scheduled ministries on Wednesday, jail on Thursday. Hold those things up. We are looking forward to next Sunday as a family fun snack that we have, which has the idea of after church, we are going to have some opportunity to set up some tables, play some board games, just bring a snack to share, and we'll have a time of really good fellowship. That's always a good time. And then Seeking the Summit is the following Tuesday as well. We'll be meeting at Dairy Queen, so put that in your calendars. And then just looking a little bit ahead, we do have our Roundup Sunday outreach. We go out to the Uniontown Parade. That's going to be on Monday the 2nd this year and of September. And so we'll line up at 10:30 for the football field. Just want to make that parking lot there. Like we have done in the past, just it's really fun. My wife actually made a video, so I'll have to share it the next time. Of all the people that were there last year, just lined up, and you get an idea of what it looks like to be a part of it. Just come and get to throw out some candy and dress up a little bit in our Western attire. But it is a good representation for our church, and it's good to be being seen and known in our community as we reach out with the love of Jesus Christ to them. So. Our missionary of the week is Nathan and Hannah Schrock, and I regret they don't have a picture of them. They've had a quite eventful prayer letter that was just sent out this past week, and so they had several opportunities to see salvation. They're actually involved in outreach, starting churches through medical missions, and so they have a different aspect. They invite people to come in, provide some medical care, and then they're looking to see a church started through that. So that's exciting. We've seen several saved through that outreach. And then they had several young people saved through they were trying to reach young people, kind of like a teen event type thing. So that was neat for them. They also had someone cut down a tree right next to them and went over and crushed their wall up to their house and then crushed the little playground that was outside their kids played on and everything. So that has provided an opportunity for them to have a good testimony with their neighbors. And and so they're praying for gospel outreach in that situation. So just all the joy and the benefits of being on the foreign mission field. And so it's just neat. So I encourage you to read their prayer letter and pray for them, missionaries in West Africa, Côte d'Ivoire. And then our family of the week is the Heffernan family. So that's us. And so we'll have us stand up here. All right, very good. And my wife's not able to be here. She is great with child. So you pray for her as she's got two or three more weeks left to go. And as we get together, I'm just so thankful for all the help that you guys have been to us. And people have been providing meals and things throughout this time. So it's been a huge encouragement and blessing to us. And just pray. My great burden is, my greatest desire and prayer is always that the Lord will help me to be the right kind of father, to train my children to serve the Lord. And so I would really appreciate if you join me in that prayer request this week. So, all right, you guys may be seated. And we will can join together and sing together and praise the Lord.
All right, take your hymnals again and turn to page 253. And if you're able to, if you would, please stand as we sing and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. 253, Calvary's Blood.
I carried a burden.
If you have your Bibles this morning, put it open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 will begin in verse 27 today. It says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." All right. May God bless you with His word this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, at our seats, we're going to take a few moments to commune with our Lord in prayer.
Truly our Lord is worthy, and He is worthy that we give Him of our tithes and our offerings as well. And this is just a reflection of all the goodness and the grace that He's given. We acknowledge Him, and this, just as it's a token of what He's given to us, it's also a token of our lives to Him. Not just that we give our money, but we are telling the Lord, "You have all of me," and this is just a symbol of that reflection of that truth. So may we give joyfully as unto the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Josh Coburn if he wouldn't mind. He's back here. Oh, very good. I was like, oh no, he's not there. He's here. If he wouldn't mind praying for our offering here this morning.
Dear Lord, just want to thank you for this day you've given us, and just thank you for your grace and your mercy that you show to us every day. Just want to thank you for this opportunity to just fellowship with other believers, Lord, and to just hear your word. Just pray that as we take up this offering, that we would just give cheerfully, Lord, and that it would just go to further your gospel. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Isabel. The master, the tempest is raging. Whenever I hear that song or we sing that song, I always think about, you know, as this raging sea, and then as we have, as the storms of life that we encounter, and then the peace that comes afterwards. So I think Isabel did a great job of conveying that in the way she played that song. All right, take your hymnals now and turn over to page 445. 445, Standing on the Promises, and so you know the old saying goes is that I hope we're standing on the promises and not sitting on the premises, so I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand. So you're going to get to stand for two songs this morning, sorry, but I think we need to be standing when we sing this song. So. Hymn 369, Living for Jesus.
Thank you.
serve in this place. We, as your servants, now seek a fresh glimpse of your face. Your loving eyes restore our vision. Your mighty acts deserve our praise. Burning fires that were once desires return again through your grace. Keep the race before us. Keep our hearts turned toward the prize. With patience and endurance, the cross standing firm in our eyes. Keep the race before us and reward us, Lord, by your grace, with crowns of righteousness from the righteous judge. When we finish the race, Lord, we ask for courage to face our struggles each day. Fears of the past shall not last if we faithful stay. Let your passion consume us as to the truth we hold. With our calling so sure, victory secure, steadfast we press to the goal. Keep the race before us, keep our hearts turned toward the prize. With patience and endurance, the cross standing firm in our eyes. When we finish the race, with crowns of righteousness from the righteous judge, when we have finished the much, Kenny. It is the Lord that makes all the difference in our lives, and it just takes His presence to come in and rekindle those passions and that flame and that desire and commitment to the Lord. And that song is a great testimony of keeping the race before us and living for the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We'll go at this time and dismiss the children to Children's Church, and let me see if I can turn these TVs back on here for a second. If anybody wants to know what was going on, I pulled up a version of the sermon, but it was the most updated version, so did not have the updates from yesterday. I'm like, well, what happened? So sometimes you rely on technology, and the cloud is supposed to be there, and it's all updated and good, and it wasn't. So I had to make some adjustments here. I think we're in good shape, but we're ready for God's word here, but I'll have to catch us back up here, see those wonderful PowerPoints that she worked on. There's a whole video right here, but you'll have to look at next time. There's the shrocks. There's the tree that smashed into the house, and so mighty, pretty big tree, and wonderful Master of the Tempest. Sorry about that. It would have been really nice to hear those, but Kenny gave a great summary of the message of that song, but good. Anyway, so catch up. We're in our study of the book of Deuteronomy. If you're just here with us today, we are looking at this book, and so we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to move around a little bit today, different passages of Scripture, because we have come to Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a second giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. And so I've never preached through the Ten Commandments. This has been a wonderful opportunity for me to study these things out. And we have come to the seventh commandment, and we've seen that God must be worshipped. We must worship Him His way. We've got to do it for the right reason, and it has to be done in the right spirit, recognizing His sovereignty over our lives and delighting in Him with faith. To worship Him, we must honor our authorities by honoring our parents and all that God has placed over us. We worship God by recognizing Him as the giver of life. And we also have seen here that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18, that we must worship God as the covenant-keeping God. And that we do this by being faithful to the covenants that we have entered into. And that specifically here is being acknowledged is the sacredness of the marriage covenant. And he says, the command is simply this, neither shalt thou commit adultery. And so we looked at this 3 weeks ago. I knew this was going to be kind of a difficult to remember. This is a two-part message to deal with this important aspect. We saw that marriage is a powerful bond between a man and a woman, which is entered into a covenant before God to each other. God's purpose for them in this marriage is for them to become one flesh. And there's something very special, something beyond what can even be described in human terms that God does throughout the lifetime of a married relationship. Because this relationship pictures God's relationship with His people, God hates all unfaithfulness. Marital unfaithfulness is any indulgence of lustful desires outside of your marriage relationship. Adulterers want to please self with no concern for others. And that really is ultimately the deep heart of it. So these are things just reviewing what we looked at. We saw that sexual sin is a path of ever-intensifying desires. It becomes a controlling addiction, always leads to dirtier sins, and ultimately leads to your own destruction. The Proverbs are clear. This issue is a matter of life and death. And we were just reading through Proverbs as a family. The kids are quoting it for the vacation Bible school time. And just going through, marking off, and I'm writing in my Bible in Proverbs every time it mentions death in those opening nine chapters. And so I'm not trying, this is not preacher hyperbole. This is a scriptural aspect of saying, if you fall into this ditch, the Bible says, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. And so there's an element of when you get away from God, this is one of the judgments that God allows people to fall into that will absolutely bring them to destruction. And so we've preached that message. You may have felt like there's not a single one of us that's not impacted by this. We've seen in every single one of these commands that we all are being exposed, our hearts are exposed. We are murderers, we are rebellious. We are those that don't want to worship God His way, and each one of these commands really does pinpoint us. And so the reality is each one of us have an adulterous heart. We have a heart that wanders away from God, and it wants to stray. Our flesh is always striving against the Spirit of God. So this has to be acknowledged right away. And there's an aspect that some in here, no doubt, of the crowd this large, would say that they are in bondage to some sexual addiction. You say bondage is the way that the Bible describes it because you feel like you're stuck, you're trapped, you're being holden with the cords of your sin, as Proverbs describes it. Not only are you in bondage, but you are actually sick within. You have an internal corruption. You've got a diagnosis with cancer, and you need a radical transformation from the Lord. And then the aspect here is that you and I are blind as well, apart from the Lord. We actually are deceived by this. We were just looking at in the teen VBS about Samson and how deceived Samson was. But he wasn't deceived in terms of not knowing what Delilah's intent was. He knew that she was asking him questions to find out what his strength was so that he could be tortured and killed.
He knew that that was there, and yet he still wanted that so bad that he was willing to go for it, even though he knew that life and death was, that's the idea of destruction. You know it's hurting you. You know it's not good for you. You know you shouldn't, and yet you just keep on going back. It's a blindness. So I'm here to proclaim to you that you need forgiveness. I'm here to tell you that you need restoration. I'm also here to tell you that you need victory. And God has all three of those for you. And so part of this message is going to be dealing with, what do I do when I'm in it? What is God's plan to get out? And so that's going to be helpful to us. Because to some degree, all of us along the way have stepped onto that path of lust. And we know, we sense it. It's the person who says, oh, no, that's not a big deal for me. That's the person that's in great danger. But I trust that each of us have a sensitive heart, that we recognize there is a problem here. There's a danger. I want to avoid it. This is going to be helpful. But then also I want to speak to the young people, and I want to encourage them in regards to remaining pure and staying pure, and to give some guidance in regards to that. So that's our focus, our scope, and we'll see how much we can get done. Before we jump in, let's ask for the Lord's help. Dear Father, this time of prayer before we look at your word is not perfunctory. It is vital and important. We're asking for your Holy Spirit to do something in our hearts that would not be there if it was not for you. That you would convict, that you would stir, that you would encourage, that you would call to yourself and accomplish all that you want to do through the word of God that you have given to us. And Father, I pray that we might understand it, and that our eyes would be opened, and that we would make the choices, Lord, by your strength and your power that you are calling upon us to make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first aspect here that we want to look at is the hope of forgiveness that God gives to us. And I want to tell you, what you need is cleansing. The Bible describes sexual sin with this word: uncleanness. And I think it's a very descriptive word, because whenever you have been caught up in terms of something that is immoral in this regard, you cannot help but feel dirty. And this dirtiness is a terrible thing. It's the aspect of some have described shame to our souls, what pain is to our bodies. There's an element that is torture to us, to feel this constant, ongoing shame about our lives. And yet, we go right back to it. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It's interesting that David himself, and the story of David, he's a man after God's own heart. He's the one that really does prefigure the Messiah. I believe that the Messiah himself, in certain passages in Ezekiel, is referred to by the title David. And so there's an element to which the messianic line of the kingship, it starts with David, and yet David committed sexual sin. He committed the sin of adultery. And it was so shameful to him. He was willing to go to great lengths that he was willing to murder in the cover-up of it. Some would say, oh man, he committed the sin of adultery, but he committed murder. And you say, well, which, in some ways you could say, yes, the consequences of one is worse than the other. And I argue on that one side of things. But the reality was, he was so desperate to cover up the shame of his life that he was willing to go to even greater extents. And so this was a man who knew what it was like to have completely abandoned reason, abandoned his God, and follow after his own desires. And in Psalm 51, verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He is asking God to do a spiritual cleansing work. He goes on to say in Psalm 32, verse 1, those are the two penitent psalms that we have of David. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Psalm 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Oh, when you recognize how dirty you feel and how detached from God and the consequences and all these things that have happened, when you realize that there's a possibility that all of that could be covered up, not covered over in terms of me covering my sin, but God covering the sin through a sacrifice. That's why God instituted the animal sacrifice as a picture to this reality, that every time they committed a sin, that they would slit the throat of an animal, and that blood would be sprinkled upon the altar as a symbol of the atonement, and the word atonement has the idea of a covering for the sin, that God would no longer see that sin. It would be cleansed. That was just a picture of what God would do when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. Jesus took upon human flesh. He looked like you and me for one purpose: to die. He lived a sinless life so that He could be our righteousness. But He goes to the cross to be beaten, tortured, crucified, killed, murdered because of our sin, because of the things that we had done to provide a cleansing. That is the demonstration of the love of God. And the reality is, some are going to say, "Man, there's nothing that can make me clean." Sometimes this expression is used along this line: how can God forgive me when I haven't forgiven myself? That's completely psychological talk. That's not biblical in any way. But the reality is, they're dealing with such a large weight of shame that they do not believe that God can forgive. And I'm here to tell you, you have to look and lift up your eyes and see the cross of Jesus Christ for what it is. God, sinlessness in His humanity, shedding His perfect, precious, powerful blood for us. There is no sin that avails over that blood. He has exalted Jesus Christ to the highest station. His blood is of a supreme importance to God Almighty. And He will never hold your sin over you when you cry out for the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive and cover you. To think otherwise is ultimately to blaspheme the holy name of God. God has said that He will forgive you. What you say He has? Yes. John 1. Why don't we turn over there to John chapter 1? There's two verses that I want you to see. John chapter 1, verse 7. One of these you probably know by heart. Maybe some would know both. It says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Don't minimize the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't despise the sacrifice that God has given to you. Acknowledge that He can forgive you. And ultimately, down in verse 9, He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There is no sin that God cannot forgive. Some would throw out the unpardonable sin, but I'm going to tell you, adultery is not it. And there is no sexual sin that is the unpardonable sin. You know, unpardonable sin is refusing the Holy Spirit, who's calling you to avail yourself of this blood. You reject the Spirit of God and His work in your life, and you will never come to the blood, and therefore without the blood there is no cleansing. So God is wooing you. He is calling to you. And wonderfully enough, the Bible gives us examples. David himself, that wicked man, the wickedness that he did, Nathan told him a story of how he had stolen and he helped the one lamb from This man, and he had a whole flock for himself, and just helps put in perspective the nature of David's sin there. And he points his finger at David and says, "Thou art the man." 3 weeks ago, my job was to point the finger at our wicked hearts and say, "Thou art the man." We are the sinners. David said to Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And the very next statement, Nathan says to David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now the law's punishment, what he deserved, was death. But David received mercy from God. That's incredible. "I have put away thy sin." God wants to do that for you today. In fact, the Lord, it says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's a faithful God to forgive. That means every time that we come, He will always forgive you of your sin. You say, "I've asked Him for forgiveness for years about this." Come again and ask for forgiveness. Confess that sin. And He will be faithful again to forgive you. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He hath removed our transgressions from us. As we ask, this very fascinating reality. I don't know exactly why this is, but if you continue to go north and you keep on going, drive to get in your car, if you could theoretically drive around the globe north, you would eventually be going south. But if you drive west, you can drive forever going west and you'll never be going east. West and east never meet. Wonder how God knew to say that. God knows the configuration of this world. Reality is God will remove this so far away that you'll never be seen with it again. You'll never come back. You'll never give an account for it. It can be forgiven, cleansed, gone. That is amazing. That is mercy. There is hope. But not only he says here that he is faithful to forgive us, but He is just to forgive us. You say, "God, just sweep it under the rug? Just let this horrible, heinous sin go by the wayside?" No, the punishment has been paid. Jesus Christ is the testament of what it takes for sin to be forgiven. And all the world could have been slain, and it would not atone for our sin. But the one, sinless, spotless, the only one who could do it, Jesus Christ, the pure Lamb of God. So that at this time the gospel declares His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that provides the foundation by which God can forgive us of our sins. Because the punishment has been doled out. It's been doled out upon Him. And so God is completely faithful in this. So there is a great hope. You feel like you're in despair. Honestly, because of the level of despair that I have dealt with, me personally, when someone is in this kind of sin, it is not uncommon for the aspect of I'm trapped in bondage to sexual sin and I want out of my life. I've had thoughts of suicide. Because that's the plan of Satan. Satan is using a tool to bring someone to self-destruction. And ultimately, all sin will lead to that regard. That's where Satan is heading. And we have to understand, he's an enemy. He doesn't like that you're alive. He doesn't like that you represent God. He wants you dead. He's not promising. There's no deal with Satan. You can't say, "Oh, I'll live a wild life and have the good times." He makes a deal. I barter my soul. No, he wants you dead. He's a double-crossing murderer. You've got to understand the nature of our enemy. So it's very powerful, but you have to say, if you're at a place of complete hopelessness, that's called despair, is hopelessness. You don't have hope in God. The Bible holds out and says, you have every reason to have hope because of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful message. And that's makes every time I get into a situation, I'm not hopeless as a counselor to try to help somebody out of this sin because there is hope in Jesus Christ. And so that gives me great confidence. So what do we do? Let's see the path to restoration. Let's find out what God wants for us. How can you be restored? You say, man, I'm stuck. What do I do? Okay. Let's take some very specific steps that God wants you to do. He says in Proverbs 28:13, I put the verse on the screen here for you. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That dovetails very nicely with what we just saw. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. You must confess your sin to God. Confession is the exact opposite in this verse of covering your sin. And if you will not confess your sin, you're still covering your sin. So here's the aspect. Satan pulls you in. He knows this is such a wonderful trap because it has such allurement, such a promise of personal satisfaction. And yet once you've taken and you've taken a bite of the apple, you realize that you're naked. You realize that you're ashamed. And now you want to be isolated from everybody else. You don't want anybody to know what's happened. That's the nature of the sin. And so Satan now has got you doubly trapped. Because now there's the addiction to the pleasure, but then there's the secrecy of the shame. And God says, the way to get out of this is you have to come out and confess what you've done. Sexual sin is always done in secrecy. It is cloaked in the shadow of darkness. You need light. Ephesians chapter 5 says, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So the very thought of you opening your mouth and saying what you have done is absolutely reprehensible to you. You would rather kill someone, that's what David would do, than just acknowledge what he did. The level of which desperation, you think people get in the, they get cornered, you know, think about a squirrel or some animal like that, you know, out in the wild, you might try to grab them, they try to run away. But you get them cornered and trapped, and all of a sudden that little critter can be a biting, nasty little machine. That's the way you're going to feel. You're going to feel like God's getting you back into the corner, and you're going to be like, I got it. I got to stop this. I will not confess my sin. That's the way you're going to feel. But he says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You're stuck in darkness. And you can remain stuck in that darkness. You can keep on concealing it, but you're going to suffer the fate of darkness. But if you want help, and you want to get out, the first thing you need is to let light come in from the situation. And he says, wherefore, wake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Jesus Christ has light to change your life. But you have to allow him to let that light come into your life and reprove and rebuke and lay open and manifest what is going on, to reveal it. It has to be revealed. First of all, you've got to confess it to God. When you think about God, just think in this regard, Psalm 139:12 says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It means that whatever we're doing in the darkness, God sees it as if we were in the broad, spanking daylight of new day. You're not revealing anything to him that he doesn't already know. But when we talk about confessing it to God, we need to, confession in the New Testament has the idea of saying the same thing that God says about it. You know, the world is really good at finding up little synonyms to downplay and minimize our sin. I was cheating. It's a little word that kind of minimizes and makes it seem not so bad. The Bible never uses the word cheating. The Bible says adultery, fornication. We had an affair. Reality is we have to call it exactly what the Bible calls it and cannot minimize it. You have to come to God, and what you have to do is you have to be the judge over yourself. You have to look at that sin and you say, well, God, you know, well, it was just a little small one. It wasn't a big, I think of Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, oh, it's just a little small one, little Zoar. It's not that big of a deal. Please, can I just go over there and, you know. Saul, oh Lord, now I'm sorry I did that sin, but please don't have too bad, don't punish me too much. And we start making this deal, negotiation. If you're the negotiator with God, you're not in the right place. What God wants you to do is you sit up into the judge, sit on the thing, take the gavel, turn it around and look at yourself and say, you're guilty. I'm guilty before God in what I've done. I've broken His commandments. I've rebelled against His word. I've committed idolatry in my heart. I've cared nothing for others. You condemn yourself. Why do I say this? 1 Corinthians 11:31. The Bible says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You're going to be judged. But you can avoid the judgment before God if you will condemn yourself. And this is written to believers. You're going to stand before the great white throne of God. And we're not here to get into all that. And you're going to ask me questions about that necessarily later, how that all works. We don't know everything that's going to be there in regards to that. But the reality is, we need to judge ourselves. Condemn ourselves. You know what? Satan and your conscience are constantly condemning you. You feel condemned. Your conscience saying, nope, nope, nope. And you try to suppress that and suppress it. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You know who's going to be there? Who's there right now at the throne of God saying, ah, he did it, he did it, he did it again. God, look at him, look at him, terrible. He's blaspheming, he's slandering you, he's cutting you down. He's the very one who tricked you into doing it. That's how wicked he is. Oh, can't stand that devil. Condemn yourself. Use strong language, the language of the Bible that doesn't hold anything back and says, this is what I have done. This is not just a moral weakness, but a vile wickedness. It is not just selfish indulgence, but the idolatry of self. Reality is we've got to take off the gloves, call sin what it is, and condemn it. But not only do we confess it to God, some may be saying here, you know, well, that's the part I've done a lot. I've confessed it to God, but here's the part that I've found people don't want to do. I don't want to do. Confess it to the appropriate people. When we've sinned, we've hurt someone. And we have the obligation to confess to those whom we have hurt. If you're married, you have the obligation to confess your sin to your spouse. Oh, what she doesn't know doesn't hurt her. If you're not willing to confess it, you're still covering it. And whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. And you can go through this loop. Trust me, I've been on this loop. Lord, I want to get victory. Lord, please help me. Oh, yes, Lord, sin. Confess. No, I can get victory. No, Lord, you're going to help me. You're going to help me get victory. I don't have to do that step. I don't have to go that far. It doesn't. Confess. 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 Because as long as the devil has the foothold of secrecy in your life, you will go back to it. You absolutely will. And just confessing it to your spouse doesn't mean you're not going to go back to it. But if you don't, you will. I don't care how long you can abstain underneath. God can give you, aspect of some victory, but it will not be sustained victory until you are obedient to Him and you confess your sin to your spouse. In appropriate situations, you need to confess to your children. And this is a very highly sensitive aspect of things. And so obviously there would be situations where, no, you don't just go talk to them. But if you're afraid that you don't want your children to know what kind of things you've done, you're still you're covering it. You're not willing to let it be open and say, I'm going to be open and honest because that's painful. You're talking about a painful level of honesty that says, here's what I've done. What part of you say, what are you talking about? Well, let's say here, I've sinned in this area, different ways, different fashions. If my children, my sons sitting right here, start going down that path, I will disclose to them what I have done. I will confess to them so they understand who their father is and what I'm talking about, and I can tell them the situations that I was in and where it was, because I want to use my life as an example to help them avoid the pain and difficulty that I've been in. I don't tell them to them when they're five, and I'm not broadcasting it. There's an aspect of decency involved in this, but I don't care that other people know in the appropriate situations because it's been confessed. It needs to have light on it. Doesn't mean I'm going to stand up here in front of the church and say, well, I looked at this wrong image this week, and I think there's a certain appropriation for biblical accountability among us, but it's not going to be in an open-air setting. You understand what I'm trying to say? You need to confess not only to those you've hurt, but you need to confess to your spiritual authority. If you're a married man in this church, married woman, a married man, I'll say this, I want to start there. You need to confess to me as your pastor. You need to get this out in the open and let someone know who has some spiritual accountability. I will help you. I'd be glad to do that, but you need to sit down and let me know. If you're a wife, obviously your immediate head is your husband, so you confess to him and allow him to decide where the next area of accountability goes. If you're an unmarried young person, you need to confess to your... All right, I think some people agree with that. How many would you agree with that? If you think that's true, if you're an unmarried young person, you need to confess to your parents. All right, I believe that's true. You say, well, I did these things. Oh, and that was years ago, or this. You still have to confess to them. You're underneath their authority. Bring light to the situation. And when the law has been broken, you need to confess it to the civil magistrate, the civil authorities. Doesn't matter what the consequences are for that. If you've broken the law, you must confess to the authorities. This is a painful process. And part of it is why Satan knows that if he can keep you from step number one, he can keep you. You will always be trapped in victory. Trapped in defeat. Yeah, there is no victory apart from confessing your sin. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Here's some principles of confession. Don't minimize the sin. Don't confess partially. Trust me. I'm not sure of anyone who's ever confessed moral sin that has come clean the first time. Almost always, and I don't know that. I don't know that at the time, but every time I deal with a situation, almost always, there is never really a full confession. It's always confessing around the outside. And that's one of the ways that Satan allows people to deceive. Because it looks like and it appears like I'm being really open, I'm really honest, and I'm saying some things that would be very embarrassing to say, but I really haven't got to the depth and the level of what I've done, and I'm still covering it up. And people can go through this aspect, well, I confessed it, I brought it out in the open. But the reality was they didn't come all the way. There were certain things that they thought, okay, I'll go this far. I'll go this far, but I won't go that far. I won't tell that. Oh, it's just too shallow. And Satan's just looking for any foothold. And if he's got any foothold of secrecy in your life, he's still got you. You're still in his clutches. I'm going to encourage you, do not focus on the consequences. Satan is going to constantly be trying to make you think about what the consequences are going to be. How is she or he going to respond? If I confess, what are they going to do? What are they going to say? And your life can be caught in this turmoil, and you actually will, I'm just telling from experience, you just shut off the possibility. I'm not even going to think about it because I'm just not going to do it. I mean, Pastor, this is going to ruin my marriage. Pastor is going to make me lose my home. The Bible says, whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You have to enter into this process because we have a saying in RU that says the consequences are totally up to God. You can choose to sin, but you can't choose the consequences. And you have to commit the consequences to God and say, God, I'm just going to be honest and I'm going to trust you. Because do you want the Lord fighting against you? Because if I walk in my life in pride and secrecy and fighting against him, that God is fighting and fighting and fighting against me. God surrounds the proud, but he gives grace to he resists the proud, that aspect of it. He surrounds them like an army, fights against them. That's the idea of James chapter 4, that he gives grace unto the lowly. If you'll humble yourself, you'll get down and just expose it and say, God, this is all that I've done. I don't know what the consequences. God promises you, if you come clean, that there is some element of mercy that he'll have for you. That's a beautiful thing. You just trust the consequences to God. And I just want to remind you, you say, oh, I don't want people to know. Remember, it's coming out someday. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's like a heat-seeking missile that's coming after you, and it's going to expose you someday. Many times it's going to expose you in this life. And the longer you cover it up, the worse the consequences are. But in the last day, he says, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Do you think that you're going to stand before God someday in a nice, quiet little room with nobody else around? I don't know exactly how that judgment is, but he says the things that are hidden are going to come abroad and be known in the last day. Your sin's going to be known by everybody, and that's going to be the worst time for it to be known. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 1 Corinthians 4 says, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. God's going to shine light on the matter. Why not do it now? Do it today. Judge yourself so that you do not have to be judged. So this is an important one. This is step one. The step two of this process is confess and forsake your sin. I know of people that have acknowledged their sin, but they're not willing to confess it. Did you know that you can seek counselors and not be truly committed to change? In the process of God's providence, I have been dealing with, and some of our men in the RU program have been going into the jail, and we've been dealing with basically basically those who are accused of sexual predatory actions. We are trying to minister to those men, and they are telling us their stories. One man was seeking counsel, going to Christian counsel over his addiction to pornography. This was before he was arrested for graver sins. See, you can put it all out there and say, I've got a problem. But you have to be willing to forsake it. And that was exactly his testimony. He acknowledged it was wrong, but he wasn't willing to put it away. This is not just 1B. This is second base. This is a whole nother step to this confession aspect. They go hand in hand with true biblical confession is this desire. True repentance has the commitment of heart that wants to forsake. We read in our scriptures this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus' solution to adultery was found there. He says, verse 29, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." You think this is a life and death matter? Jesus' word says, you'd better not sin with your eyeball, with lust. It'd be better for you to pluck out your eyes and let them die, and you be blind the rest of your life, then you go to hell. Because adultery sends men to hell. And there's no adulterer. Don't be deceived. No adulterer is a Christian. Now, can Christians commit adultery? Yes, they can. But they will repent and acknowledge their sin. But you live faithfully, consistently in the sin of adultery, you can be cast into hell. Doesn't mean that you lost your salvation. It means you didn't have the real deal. You didn't have the real salvation. And your life is proving it. That's how important and significant this is. He says, your whole body. You know what he says? You should pluck out your eye. If your hand offends you, cut it off. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you some things that you ought to do. And everything I'm going to tell you ought to do is not more radical than what he said. You say, does he mean that literally? I'm not so sure. I would have always said, no, he means that in a spiritual reality, that there's something he's going for. I'm going to give you the spiritual truth that I believe he's talking about. But this spiritual truth does not go to the extent that I think it rules out the aspect of the literal aspect. Is God wanting to pluck out your eye? I don't think so. But he chose his words, not me. And so I'm going to be careful with the words of Jesus Christ, okay? I just want you to understand that. So what does this mean? I believe that it means that you should prioritize spiritual purity over your own physical well-being, your natural desires, or your possessions, or anything else in your life. What it has the idea, if you get rid of your eye, you can't look upon a woman, right? He will make it physically impossible to go back to the avenue in which you committed the sin. It means so that you remove any access point that you have to the problem. If you are introduced to this problem at your work, or it's in a bad environment, or there's a relationship there in your employment, it means you quit your job. That's not more radical than what Jesus said. If that area of your life is making you stumble, I don't care what the financial ramifications are. I don't care what it means for your family. You quit your job and you find something else. If you have trouble with this problem on your phone, then you start finding ways to make sure that you can never get on that phone without the proper things. If you say, well, I know how to get past the passwords, get rid of your phone. 21st century America says, you can't live without a phone. Call my house phone and leave me a message. I'm not available 24/7. I'm sorry, but I am going to get rid. I am going to make it physically impossible to go back. And you say, well, then it's not the phone. It comes up over here. You get rid of whatever that. Okay, you got a problem on the computer. You get rid of the computer. Or you say, well, you know, I don't know if I have to get rid of the computer. I could probably do it this way. But most of the time when I'm in the specifics of dealing with someone to deal with these things on this kind of level, we're talking about how did you do it? How can you forsake it? It's amazing how much they start backpedaling. I can't. Yes. Are you going to forsake it or not? You've got to make it impossible for you to go back to that sin. Is there a place? You don't go back to that place. Is there a show? You don't watch that show. If there's a site, you don't have any access to it. Nothing. You cancel your subscriptions. There's places you'll never go. You become radical about this because you need it. Because you know how quick and slippery it is. It's like a rut, and you just fall right back into it. And you have to make it physically. Now, is it, God will give you victory, but at the very beginning, it's going to be hard, like any addiction. It's going to be hard. And you have to be willing to do whatever it takes. That's repentance. And if you're not willing to cut off all possibility to your addiction, you have not given the Lord your heart. You have not forsaken it. That's the truth. That's the reality I found in my own life and I found in the lives of other people. You have to go to that extent. So this is the part what we're talking about. Confess, forsake. We can wrap all this up in the idea of putting off. The Bible says you got to put off the old man. But the other part of this is you must renew your mind. Renewing means that you think differently. I've given you some references there that you can look at. But ultimately, this has the idea of it starts with the thoughts that you have about God. God has to be your love and your life. You have to delight in Him above all things. And the only way that you can do that is in a close fellowship with Him. So it's not just cutting off these things, but you've got to have a complete washing by regeneration of the mind. The renewing of the inside of who we are. We must bow to God and His view on everything. This is personal transformation. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You are so filled, fixated on who God is that it begins to change your life and you are changed from into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That process has to take place. Let me go on to this. There is the putting on of the new man. The new man has the idea of new life in God. God has given you, because you are saved, you have a power within you. The Bible calls it His seed. His nature is within you. It remains in you, and it says, because he is born of God, he cannot sin. There's an element that God has placed a new nature in you that will never sin against God. A true child of God will never live in sin. The Bible says we are dead to sin. He has the power to change your life. And when you say, put on the new man, it says, God, I'm going to entrust my daily actions to the power of God's Spirit to empower His life, His nature in me. It's a radically new life that He wants to give. I want to call to your attention the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 12, verse 44, he says, about a man who had seven demons, and they were cast out, and he went into his house, and he swept it and garnished, and it was cast out a demon. He came back, he saw that the house was empty, it was swept, it was garnished, there was nothing else in it, it was great, it was all set up, it was available, is the idea here. And he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell therein, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. What I'm saying is that we're putting off, it's not just putting off, you have to fill with something new. You have to replace. If you just, by God's grace, get rid of the empty and there's a vacuum and a void in your life, you're going to go back to it and it's going to be worse than before. So what does that mean? It means that you have to replace the time that you spent on sin and consecrate that time to God. When did you do this? How often did you do it? What money did you spend? What energy did you, what links did you go to? Okay, all of those things you now put in the service of God. The Bible says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. There's that process, that cycle. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Just like you used your instruments and you did all this to serve sin, you're going to take the very same thing and now you're going to replace it and serve God in righteousness. You spent money on addiction? How much money did you spend on that addiction? Don't say, oh, now I've got a lot of extra money. I'm not spending it on this addiction. No, you say, I'm going to take that money and I'm going to use it to buy things that are going to help me for God. I'm going to use this money now to buy Christian books. I'm going to get a Christian subscription to a magazine. I'm going to give this money to gospel works. I'm going to do whatever it takes now to take this money for the Lord. Oh, what was the time that I spent on it? Oh, I'd spend hours. Well, now you need to spend time reading. You need to spend time praying. You need to spend that time in the very times that you were doing those things. You spend that time for God. You replace it. You substitute. You identify it and put and say, God, give me grace. I want a whole new life. And He has a whole new life for you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You've got to read. No, go beyond reading and study. Go beyond studying and meditate. Go beyond meditating and memorize God's word. Listen to sermons. Pray. Read Christian books. If you're fanatical about this, it'll be a whole new life for you. And God will give you grace. You have to seek the Lord with your whole heart. And lastly, I really am out of time, but I'll just run through these things really quickly then, is the power of purity. Christian young people, maybe you're here and you say, man, thank the Lord, I've never fallen into this. Maybe I've seen a few things. I know that my heart is pulled towards certain things, but I've never fallen. God's goal for you is to remain pure. Keep yourself for one. Pure is one element. Pure gold only has gold. Keep yourself for the one person that God has intended. 1 Thessalonians talks about this, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. God wants you to avoid sexual sin. The power is God's. You, young person, cannot avoid this sin unless you have the power of God. You have two choices. You either walk with God or you fall in sexual sin. And I'll just give you some verses here. They're so beautiful, so encouraging. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. There's a power of triumph that He can cause you in every circumstance. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. God gets the glory. God gets the thanks. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it better. That's God's power at work to help you to give victory over temptation. What you need to do is cultivate the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. What is it that will deliver you from the strange woman in Proverbs 2:16? It's wisdom. Joseph is a wonderful example. He faced a relentless attack from Potiphar's wife. And he spoke to her and he said, he refused and said unto his master's wife, here's something real simple and profound. If when Satan comes to you and the very first thing he shows it to you, it's to someone who's walking down the sidewalk, maybe it's a billboard, maybe it's something that flashes upon a TV screen or a computer screen, and it's a temptation, it's an allurement. That's what the whole idea is, sensual. It's meant to pull you in. It's meant to trap you. It's the bait and the hook. And you see that and you refuse. You say no. The problem is many times we just linger. We say, oh, that's not good, but what was that? And Satan's got us. Joseph refused to be with her in Romans 39, and he told her, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When you have a fear of God, you recognize what your sin will do to your relationship with God. You say, you know what? I know what kind of things are going to happen to me. I'm going to be cut off from God's presence. I'm not going to have the joy of His smile. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm not going to get nothing out of it. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be miserable. God's going to be working on me to confess my sin, and I'm going to be battling with Him, and I'm going to have misery. Who knows how long it will be before I finally give Him the victory again. I don't want to go through that process. I don't want to walk away from my God. I want to have a relationship with Him. That's wisdom. That's living in the fear of God. But know that it's going to cost you everything. If you see the trap and you see satanic aspect and you realize that's a lie, that is from the devil. He wants to rob me of everything that I have. He wants to steal my family. He wants to steal my future. He wants to steal my finances. Every aspect, he wants to clean me out. And adultery will do every one of those things. Yes, he recognized what was the consequences. And you know what? In Joseph's life, he would have never been exalted to Pharaoh's right hand if he'd have given in to temptation. He'd have never been used by God the way God wanted to use him. If he had just, because it was God's plan for him to say no and then be thrown in prison, and it was in prison that he was actually brought to the place of exaltation. Here's an element, young people. Don't take what's not yours. Her body is not yours. Until you enter into a marriage covenant, that is true. You don't cross over the line. The Bible says your sanctification is to avoid fornication, that you would possess your vessel and sanctification and honor, so you don't defraud another brother and to take something that's not yours. Don't give your heart to someone until God has made it clear that you're going to marry them. Don't enter into an emotional relationship with anyone. And the world wants to do this when they're a kid. They're 9, they're 10, they're 12, they're 15. It wants them to have these emotional relationships of attachment to people. It's not good. They're not ready to be married. Abstain from any dating relationship until you're of marital age. Don't transgress the boundaries of intimacy. You need to establish standards of physical contact or the absence thereof. We've talked about that last time. The euphemism for a sexual relationship of marriage is touching. Don't start down that road. Don't be loose and fast, young ladies. Don't be accidentally bumping into the boys. Don't be grabbing hold of their hands. Don't do it. It's just not right. Establish, you have no idea what it's doing for the young man. You want to get attention to yourself. You want to dress immodestly. There's benefits that come to you, but it's not helping the young man to live righteously. And if he doesn't live righteously, you don't want to have a relationship with him anyway. That's going to be bad. But not only do you need to have standards before you enter into a relationship, don't make the standards after you're in the relationship. Make them up. I mean, if you're there, you've got to make them. But have them ahead of time. Because you're going to have different ideas about the whole thing once you're in the relationship. that's not such a big deal anymore. And then be accountable. Do not trust yourself to keep those standards. Have someone else along to make sure you do. Be accountable to other people. And God, the element that God tells, he says, what did Joseph do when she caught him by his garment? He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Young person, whenever you see temptation, no matter how good it may look, you get out. You run away. And God will give you grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, this is a weighty message, and I was afraid that it might go too long. I apologize to your people, Lord, for transgressing the time. But Lord, I know that this is a serious discussion, serious. And it's something that we deal with here in our culture because it is so rampant, so available. And Father, I pray that we, as we hang in this service for a few more minutes, that Lord, you would accomplish all that you want to accomplish right now. And Father, that there would be surrender in hearts, that there would be young people who would commit their hearts, even this morning, that would say, I am going to remain pure. That's God's desire for me. I'm committed. I make that commitment, even this morning. Father, I pray there may be someone here that's right in the middle of it. And Father, they need help. Father, I pray that they would willingly surrender their heart to you, all the defenses, all the arguing would cease, and they would yield themselves to you to follow your path of restoration. Father, I pray that you would give us spiritual victory in our church in this area. And I pray it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Stand and turn to page 391 and sing, I Am Resolved, 391.
Jesus. If there's anyone that needs to talk to me about something, anytime, I'd be glad to talk with you, to help you. And I may look kind of ugly and mean and nasty up here, but I'm really a nice person. I'd love to help you. I'm not going to judge you, but I'm going to help you to see God's victory in your life. And there's nothing happy as the man whose sin is covered by the Lord. And so may we have it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I just pray for your blessing upon us. Give us your grace, O Lord. May we walk so that we are not snared with our eyes, that our hearts do not perpetually live apart from you. Lord, may we come to you and find your forgiveness, find your power, and your victory in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You're dismissed.